The last week of Christ's life on earth began in triumph and ended in his death. He entered Jerusalem as its rightful king, but later endured the jeers of the crowd and the torture that led to his crucifixion. The drama of our salvation was nearing its final act. Stay with us. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching with Pastor Erwin Lutzer. On this Palm Sunday, we continue our series on Come and See Jesus, pictures of the Savior that teach us about his mission on earth. Later in our broadcast, Erwin Lutzer will speak on Come and See His Agony. Pastor Lutzer comes now to open our service.
In a moment, we're going to have the opportunity of singing together 173. 173. As you know, today is Palm Sunday. We commemorate the coming into the city of Jerusalem when Jesus was there on the Mount of Olives. As you notice in our bulletin, children are going to be participating. Jesse Strack is going to be reading the scripture for us. In a few moments, when we do stand to sing, we'll continue to stand until he has read that scripture. And then after that, the choir, the children's chorus, all of that to make this time a meaningful celebration of praise to our God. In fact, later on, I'm going to be telling the children a little bit about Palm Sunday and its meaning. So let's pray together, and after we have prayed, we shall stand to sing 173. And let us recognize that this song expresses the desire of our heart to give laud and honor to Jesus, our King. Would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for your love and grace that has been poured out upon our lives in so many different ways. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came to the city of Jerusalem to die. May we honor him today as the risen, ascended Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Jesus Christ. We'd like to invite the children who are in the area all around us here. If you'd like to come to the platform, Pastor is going to speak with you, and also our children's choir is going to stay right where they are, and we will sing. We will glorify the Lord. Let's turn to number 72 in our hymnals.
Amen. Well, children, what a delight it is to see you. I hope that all of you can see me. If you need to turn around, little Daryl, for example, you turn this way. Now, you know how I am. I always like to hold a child on my lap. And I know. I get many invitations, sweetheart. I'll tell you, I'm interested in this little girl who has this lovely, what do we call it, Easter bonnet on? What a precious little girl she is. Would you come to Pastor Lutzer? Huh? Do you think so? Yeah? Okay, you can stand, too. All right? Sure, you stand up, honey. Here. Pastor Lutzer will help you. Look at this little girl. What is your name?
Gabriella.
Gabriella. Would you sit on Pastor Lutzer's lap, Gabriella? You little sweetheart. All right, this is little Gabriella. Gabriella, honey, who dresses you so nicely?
My dad did.
Oh, your dad did. God bless her. God bless him. All right, I'm going to tell you about Palm Sunday, okay? In many countries of the world, a king or queen is crowned, and when they are crowned, there are all kinds of things that happen. They wear beautiful clothes, beautiful robes and jewels. Sometimes they drive through the city and people are there and soldiers are there and policemen to make way for them because it's something very, very big. In the country of England, for example, the queen and the king are still crowned. Crowds break into choruses, sometimes singing. Well, when we think of Palm Sunday, it's the story of Jesus Christ being crowned, in a sense. But how different it is from the things that we might see on television when it comes to the coronation of the King of England or the Queen of England. Because Jesus Christ's coronation was unplanned. He simply said to somebody, I want you to get a donkey for me, a donkey that no one else has ever ridden on. And I want you to prepare that donkey, bring him to me, and I want to ride into Jerusalem on this donkey. Now, most of the times, kings rode on horses, but A donkey represents the humility of Jesus, the fact that Jesus wanted to be just one like one of us. So Jesus is going down the Mount of Olives. Now, I want you to visualize, children, the Mount of Olives is a pretty big hill. It's a pretty big hill with lots of trees, and Jesus is finding a trail, and he's going to go through what is known as the Kidron Valley into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is riding the donkey, and people begin to see it. And remember, he was taking his time. This was not a hurried thing. He probably stopped at a number of different places, and people began to shout, and they began to say, look at what Jesus is doing. And so they began to get together. In fact, it says that when Jesus came close to the city of Jerusalem, he stopped to cry. He wept over the city because he had offered himself to the city, and the city had rejected him. And so he grieved. It really shows you that Jesus was a man just like us. Now, when Jesus comes close to the city, all kinds of people, some of them take their clothes and they put it in the way of the donkey for the donkey to walk on it, not in honor of the donkey, but on the honor of the person who is riding on his back. And then the Bible says, others ran and got branches of trees, and they took these trees and they waved them, these branches, I should say. Can you give me one of those branches, young lady? Just like you brought with you today, they waved these branches. Some of them took the branches and they put them also on the ground for the donkey to walk on. And that's why we call Palm Sunday Palm Sunday. It's because they had palm branches in honor of Jesus. Now, here's the amazing thing, children. The Bible says that after Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem, that the children, obviously there were lots of children there. You can just imagine how excited they'd be. Some of their parents were excited about it. The children cried, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the Son of David. Now here's the amazing thing. You know that expression, Son of David? It really means Messiah. Children, I want you to know today that those children, they understood more about Jesus than some of the leaders did, because the leaders didn't understand that Jesus was the Son of David. Do you think that it's possible for children to know Jesus? Huh? Yeah, that's wonderful. Hey, you come over here too. You're the one that raised your hand. I need to know who you are. Yeah. What is your name?
Caitlin.
Caitlin. Caitlin, Caitlin, stay here for a minute. Do you think that children can know Jesus? Caitlin, come a little closer and tell us.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Now, Caitlin, do you know Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
All right, good. Now, all right, you can sit down, Caitlin, but thank you for being such a willing helper to Pastor Lutzer. Now, here's the point. When those children shouted, Hosanna in the highest, that word Hosanna is from a Hebrew word which means save. They're saying, save now, Son of David. They understood that Jesus was the Savior. Isn't that wonderful? And today, I just want to say from my heart here to Abby Dalich and to all who work with our children, the children's chorus, you folks were just absolutely outstanding. And I want to say to you today that you as children can know Jesus just like the children in Jesus' day. And whenever you think of Palm Sunday, remember it's those palm branches that they were waving in honor of Jesus or putting them for the donkey to step on, because the children were lovers of Jesus, and you be lovers of Jesus too. Is that okay with you, Gabriella?
Yes.
Very fine. And thank you so much, little Gabriella. Okay. There are two famous gardens in the Bible. There's the Garden of Eden, where Adam fell, being succumbed by the devil. And then there's another garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane, where the second Adam, that's how the Bible refers to him, or the last Adam, in Gethsemane also had a tremendous fight with the devil and with his own will, and yet there he overcame. The word Gethsemane means wine press, or I should say grape press. That's where olives and grapes were sometimes pressed. Well, I like to think of it that in Gethsemane there, it's as if Jesus Christ, the flower of God, was crushed, and from him came the beautiful aroma of salvation. I think that when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the passage that I'm using is the 26th chapter of Matthew, though the other Gospels have an account of it as well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. When we come to Jesus in Gethsemane, perhaps as nowhere else, we see his humanity. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, Jesus can't be my example because, after all, he was God, we say. He had a divine nature. So he really doesn't understand me and my struggles. Well, I want you to know today, he did not depend upon that divine nature when he lived as man. That's why he prayed. That's why he was thirsty. One theologian put it this way, Jesus never found relief in his divinity from human suffering. He didn't suddenly slide over to his divinity and to say, this is too much as a man. But rather, he took refuge in prayer. So as you see Jesus here in the garden wrestling, remember that that is an example for us, because sometimes we have to also wrestle in the presence of Almighty God. But here we see his humanity in different ways. For example, he asks the disciples to come and pray with him. Verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. I'll stop there for a moment. Notice that Jesus said, I am going through so much. This is going to be so bad that I can't go through this alone. And sometimes we need friends beside us. Sometimes we need people who are there for us, because the need is so great, the emotional torment and the agony is beyond human comprehension, and therefore we need someone next to us. I remember counseling a woman whose husband had run off with their child. She was in distress, in despair, in hopelessness. And I said, well, are people praying with you? She says, well, at church, people tell me we're praying for you. And I said, that's not really the question. The question is, are they praying with you? Are they getting on their knees with you and agonizing? Because sometimes we need people next to us when we suffer. So Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, you have seen me in my glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, you three disciples. Now I invite you to see me in my agony. Come, be with me. We see the humanity of Jesus also in his honesty in revealing his feelings. In the next verse we read, verse 38, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Have you ever been sorrowful even to the point of death? You know, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, you know, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're always going to have emotional tranquility. Everything is going to go well, and you're never going to be in despair. You're never going to suffer depression. You are never going to experience the excruciating emotional turbulence. Oh, yeah, Jesus was perfect and sinless. And look at him there in the garden with his soul troubled to the point of death. And there are some of you who are listening who probably have at times been troubled to the point of death. My wife and I know a couple whose son committed a murder. And when they heard of what he did, and I will not give you all of the details, which make it even more difficult. When they heard of what he did, the wife said that she rolled out of bed, lay on the floor, and was unable to get up for hours, her soul troubled, even to the point of death. Jesus here in great, great agony. Oh, he knew that he was going to do the will of the Father. He had already agreed that he would do that. But now it was crunch time. Now the cup that the Father had given him was very near at hand. And what we'd like to do in the next few moments is to actually just simply go through and to answer two questions. What is the cup and how did Jesus accept it? First of all, the question of the meaning of the cup. You'll notice as he prayed, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What is this cup that he must drink? Well, there have been various theories throughout the years. Some people have said, well, the cup is his human suffering. Just think of what he's going to go through. The torment awaits him. And those of us who have seen the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion, we know now a little bit more what that human suffering was about. And it was beyond all imagination. And they say, it is that suffering. Just look at the lashes and the crown of thorns. But that's not the real cup, because you know that the Romans crucified other people this way. I read one time that there were something like 30,000 crucifixions a year among the Romans. So that isn't the cup. And if we're to look at Jesus as someone who's going to inspire us as to how to approach death, if I may say it, this is not a very good example that you and I should approach our death this way, even if it would be a horrific death. Can't just be that. Other people have said, well, the cup is that Satan wanted to kill him in the garden. And they say that his soul was sorrowful unto death because the devil wanted to kill Jesus there to keep Jesus from the cross. But the problem with that is that that's giving Satan an awful lot of power that he might not have. You remember Jesus said in the upper room, he said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he has no authority over me. Jesus successfully was able to reject him and to resist him through all these years, and we expect now that Jesus would be able to do that here. Seems to me that Satan was working in a different way. He had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Now that's the way the devil was working. And the devil probably did want to keep Jesus from the cross, but unlikely that he was trying to kill him there. But there's another reason why we know for sure that that's not the right explanation. It's because after Jesus goes through the agony of Gethsemane, after he experiences all that, it is then we read in John chapter 18, verse 11, when Peter tried to cut off the ear. Well, actually, he didn't try to cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He was aiming for his head, but missed. And Peter ended up cutting off his ear, missing his target by about 6 inches. Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword up." And now here are the crucial words. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" The cup still had to be drunk after Gethsemane. It was not that Jesus was trying to survive satanic attack as the devil tried to put him to death. That was not the cup. What then was the cup? The cup was the knowledge that he who now was among sinners was going to be reckoned with them. The cup was the fact that he would be separated from the Father. The cup was that he would become the sin bearer for those who would believe on him, and that he would bear their sins and their penalty, the severe penalty which the Father put upon him, and that he would bear that on his own to the point of being separated from the Father during those difficult hours on the cross. Now think about this. How long is hell? Well, hell is forever. Is there a lot of suffering in hell? Does one person suffer a lot in hell? Yes. What if you took all of the suffering, the infinite suffering of hell, and you compressed it into 6 hours, Jesus Christ bearing our hell, paying our penalty so that you and I might be forgiven. Do you now begin to understand a little better that as Jesus looked into that cup, he saw it in all of its ugly awfulness, in all of its horrendous pain and emotional turbulence? Do you understand that? And so Jesus is here saying that this cup is so overwhelming. His soul is going to writhe in torment in ways that we cannot describe. We can say the words, but we can't describe it. And in this way, Jesus knows that redemption is going to be accomplished. And as a man, his soul is shrinking from the very mission for which he came to this earth. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's the cup of suffering that Jesus Christ wrestled with. Well, that's the meaning of the cup. How we get to the acceptance of the cup. Thank God for the last part of verse 39. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt. Depends on which translation you have. This one says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In those simple words, was the determination of Jesus Christ to go through with it and say, Father, if the cup has to be drunk, if there's no other way to redeem humanity, if there's no other way for me to be obedient to you, Father, if there is no way out, thy will be done. And so Jesus there in the garden accepted the will of the Father, bowed humbly to receive from the Father's hand this bitter, bitter cup that he determined to drink. There were actually three cups on Calvary. There was the cup of compassion. You remember when they brought Jesus to Calvary, it says the first thing they did is they tried to give him some myrrh mingled with wine. That was a sedative to try to make it easy. It was a cup of compassion. They'd give that to prisoners who were being executed. Jesus refused it. Then there was the cup of mockery. You know, it seems to me that when Jesus was there crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they misunderstand him. And then somebody takes some cheap wine that the soldiers had, some cheap vinegar wine, and they take that vinegar wine and they put it on a sponge and they put it to his lips, almost mocking him. Exactly how is that going to help his excruciating thirst and the agony? But there was a third cup on Calvary, and that was the cup that was filled with iniquity, as he, the sinless Son of God, would be made sin for us. That was the cup. And Jesus refused the sedative because when it came to drinking the Father's cup, he did not want a sedative. He wanted to drink it straight. And drink all of it so that you and I could be redeemed. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. And those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, those of you who think of him as a great prophet, as a great man, someone whom you admire, but not someone whom you are cleaving to be your Savior, I urge you, quickly come to him, because if he has not borne your iniquity, you shall bear your own for all of eternity. It is here in the garden that Jesus receives the strength to receive the Father's cup. You'll notice it says that he finds the disciples sleeping, verse 40. That's a picture of the church today. Great social transformation, great need, time of great agony, and we're asleep. just acting as if history's going on as usual. And he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I love this. Jesus didn't say, watch and pray so that you help me. He says, watch and pray for yourselves that you may not enter into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Do you want to do this? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure, we'll be with you. Sure, we'll pray, we'll give, we'll go. But when it comes to crunch time, the flesh is so weak. He prays a second time. Verse 42. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he finds them sleeping because their eyes are heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. It's okay to pray the same thing again and again as you spill out your heart to God. Jesus did. What are some of the lessons that we learn, the take-home value of all this for ourselves? First of all, some of our most earnest prayers go unanswered. Some of our most earnest prayers go unanswered. You know, here is Jesus, the Son of God, praying in agony. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the Father heard the Son pray. But there is no way out. And so Jesus has to endure the cross. Now, I need to say that I believe that all of Jesus Christ's prayers were answered. That's not true of us, but all of his were. You say, well, God didn't answer him here. Yes, he did, because you'll notice Jesus didn't pray, Father, get me out of this and take me straight to heaven. I believe that if Jesus had prayed that, that's what the Father would have done and said, well, then the whole human race, they will all go to hell. Come up and be with me. But Jesus didn't pray that. Jesus knew that his desire might be that he might find another way. But at the end of the day, he says, I yield my will to you. And if I yield my will to you tonight, I will yield my body to you tomorrow, because the body is going to follow the will. And tonight here in Gethsemane, thy will be done, said Jesus. But we don't get all of our desires when we pray, do we? Some of you have agonized before God regarding healings, regarding circumstances, and sometimes all that we can do is to go with Jesus and say, Father, this is my desire, but at the end of the day, thy will be done. And you need to pray not because you get your desire, but you need to pray so that you get the strength to accept whatever it is that God gives you. Ivan, in a Russian concentration camp, is a Christian, and he is praying to his God with his eyes closed, and another prisoner making fun of him says to him in ridicule, Ivan, praying is not going to get you out of this place any sooner. And Ivan says, I'm not praying to get out of this place. I'm praying for strength to do the will of God. And sometimes we pray for strength to do the will of God. And it is not our desire, because we have other desires, which may even be good desires, but at the end of the day, we say, thy will be done, even at great personal cost. Second, our cups. This is critically important. Our cups must be accepted from the hand of the Father, not from the hand of people. Let me say that again. Our cups must be accepted as from the hand of God, not from the hand of people, no matter what their intention is. You know, Jesus in John 18, verse 11, he did not say, now the cup which the Sanhedrin are preparing for me, must I not drink it? He didn't say, now the cup which the Jewish leaders are preparing for me, or the cup that Pilate has in mind for me, shall I not drink it? Or the cup that the Roman soldiers are preparing for me, shall I not drink it? No. All of that was part of the cup. But he says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So you look at the dilemma that you are in today. You look at the human conflict. You look at the agony. And what you will discover is that at the end of the day, you must receive the cup as from God. Sometimes people send me poems. I receive a lot more than I ever use. Some poems have poor theology, some have good theology, and some have outstanding theology. This is one of those with some outstanding theology. Listen to this. I will not take that bitter thrust which rent my heart today as coming from an earthly soul, though it was meant that way. But I will look beyond the tool because my life is planned. I take the cup my Father gives. I take it from His hand. He knows and even thus allows these little things that irk. I trust His wisdom and His love. Let patience have her work. Though human means have brought the sting, I firmly take this stand. My loving Father holds the cup. I take it from His hand. Now those who watch may wonder why these things do not disturb. I look right past the instrument and see my Lord superb. Isn't that great? The trial which would lay me low must pass through His command. He holds the outstretched cup to me. I take it from His hand. The cup which your Father has given you. Shall you not drink it? Don't ever look at the cup as coming from a friend who has wronged you. Don't ever look at a cup as a human issue which makes you bitter and angry, because the cup has come from the Father to do something in your life that no good time could ever possibly do. The cup comes to you from your Father. It was William Barclay who says, the love of God wants what is best for us. The wisdom of God knows what is best, and the power of God has the ability to accomplish it. Can you receive the cup from the hand of your loving, loving Heavenly Father? There's a final lesson, and it's the obvious one. Folks, guess what? It's not about us. It's not about whether or not we get money, whether or not we're promoted, whether or not we're appreciated, whether or not we get what we think we need and what we want and marry the person that we believe should understand. It's ultimately not about us. It's about the Father. It's about the will of God. It's about that cup that the Father gives us, and He gives different cups to different people, and we drink it as from His hand. And at the end of the day, the issue is not my will, but thine. That's the issue. It's always the issue. You know that I love the words of this song, and I quoted it once and said that I'd love to have the words, and I always forget that we're also on radio, so I received all of these folks sending me the song. So you folks out there, God bless you, but I have the words now. My Jesus, as Thou wilt, oh, may Thy will be mine. Into Thy hand of love I will my all resign. Through sorrow or through joy, conduct me as Thine own, and help me still to say, my Lord, Thy will be done. Not my will, not my will, but Thine be done. Let's pray. Father, in our rebellion, in our hardness of heart, in our desire to get what we want and to explain to you why you should give it to us. We ask today that you might give us a sense of submission. There are many people listening, drinking some very, very bitter cups. We pray, O Father, that they shall accept them as from your hand and drink them for your glory. We ask today, Father, that you might help all of us to see that your grace that was shown to us in Gethsemane and Calvary and your agony is also our pattern at times. And may we have the same determination to do your will and to drink the cup that you've given us. Grant that, O God, we pray. And now, before I close this prayer, what is there in your life that clearly is under your authority and not God's? What is it that you need to give to him to say, today, I receive this cup from your hand? Oh, Father, we know that the work that you desire to do in us cannot be done in a moment. It can begin now, but it must be completed later. Work mightily in your children. Give us unrest until, Father, we kneel with Jesus in Gethsemane and say, thy will be done. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together in closing today, 366, All for Jesus, All for Jesus, 366. It is our prayer that we are singing to the Father, 366.
On today's Palm Sunday Moody Church Hour, Pastor Lutzer brought a message on Come and See His Agony, the seventh of eight pictures of the life of Christ in a series entitled Come and See Jesus. Next week, The Glory of Resurrection, as Dr. Lutzer speaks on Come and See His Empty Tomb. Our eight-part series on Come and See Jesus can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Our thank you to you will be a set of eight messages you can hear and then pass on to others. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Moody Church's ministry. Call 1-800-215-5001, or you can write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Mention the series Come and See Jesus when you write or call. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next time for another Moody Church Hour with Pastor Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.